O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I realize that we're still getting to know each other, so I brought a picture to introduce you to my sons. I took this on a warm August night, about this time of year, up on Lake Huron, three little boys having a quick swim before going to bed. And it now sits on my dresser at home in my bedroom, and I see it every morning when I get up. And even though they're all grown up and into their own lives, part of me wishes they were still little boys. I think it's pretty normal for people like us to feel sentimental about things like that. In fact, this whole time of year makes me sentimental. For family holidays like that on Lake Huron, where we went and spent the month of August every year, this time of year also makes me feel kind of homesick for the CNE. I don't know if any of you were fans of the exhibition, but I went every year. And even driving by the exhibition grounds from the West End to come here to the church is like a trip down memory lane. I remember the excitement of my own childhood, a carload of us coming from Harrison to go to the X, holding my dad's hand as we walked through the crowded midway where there were more people there than in my hometown, agreeing to run to the Shell Tower if we got separated or lost, and promising not to spend all my money, the whole $5 in the first hour, on junk food. More recently, I remember taking those boys to the X and hanging on to their sticky little hands, lest I lose them in the crowd. I remember those days with three little boys under the age of four, wondering how they managed to acquire what appeared like an extra layer of skin on their hands. It was sort of a mixture of candy, floss, and sand. Our standards for cleanliness clearly differed, despite my parental efforts to indoctrinate them in the ways of civilization. I'm sure you can relate to events like that when you or your kids' hands and faces always looked like they needed a good scrubbing. We all have expectations and traditions that we hand down and pass from one generation to the other. The expression, cleanliness is next to godliness, is a figure of speech for a reason. Who knows us, and who knows better than us in this era of hand sanitizer and social distancing and masks, because we've all got our guard up against infection, especially now as we anticipate and plan for in-person worship here at the church. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated our first baptism in almost 2 years, and now we have to think seriously about how and whether to offer communion when the time comes. Long before the present pandemic, I was invited to serve the Eucharist at Emmanuel College, and we were just at the end of the SARS problem, and it was the first time in 30-some years of ministry that I was instructed by a worship committee how to sanitize my hands before breaking the bread and lifting the cup. And please understand, I'm not against this. I'm not making fun of this, as I'm the person who inspects the glass before I drink from it, whether it came out of the dishwasher or whether it's on a nice linen tablecloth in a restaurant. I hope you'll accept my credentials as a person who cares about hygiene. I even inspect the glassware that comes in a little paper bag in your hotel room. How many of you have seen that YouTube video where the hotel housekeeper cleaned the toilet and then cleaned the glasses with the same blue gloves and the same dish towel? I can't help myself. I always wash the glass in hot water in the hotel before I use it. Fortunately, that's not what Jesus was talking about. If you look at that passage when you go home, you can tell by the nature that Mark has written it, how he put in brackets the instruction and the understanding, because he knew that the audience would not understand all those details. They would not be familiar with the Jewish practices. So he gave them just enough to go on to perhaps make the conclusion of the story comprehensible. And it may sound like Jesus is saying that human rules about cleanliness don't matter, because nothing can contaminate us on the way in. But those of us who have ever eaten something that has made us ill, or had salmonella, or have caught a virus of any kind, and certainly those who have spent a month on a ventilator, will know that it's not a literal truth. So let's be clear. Jesus is not running down a practice because the practice is in itself wrong, but rather because the practice represents a way of life that misses the message about our relationship with God. Imagine a community where the rules matter more than the people, where the rules favor people with leisure time and domestic help to perform every detail laid down by the authorities. Imagine a community where the law is the law because it's always been done that way. And if it was good enough for our grandparents, we don't need to know why. Imagine almost every human community, anywhere and anytime. We are creatures of habit and hierarchy. And although every generation has its revolutionaries, on the whole, we like to see things stay comfortably familiar, even when we are not the ones who enforce the code of conduct. And believe me, this is especially true in churches. We don't know what led to this encounter in Mark's gospel. Perhaps Jesus and his friends had gotten a reputation for not keeping the hand-washing codes. Perhaps the scribes and the Pharisees set out to trap them and catch them in their non-compliance, because somebody somewhere must have noticed and told on them. And the religious leaders have come now to challenge Jesus for being different. They've come to challenge Jesus for not being a slave to their rules, for compelling by love rather than controlling by the law. And while we may want to identify with the disciples, just think about coming here this morning. The very place where we sit on a Sunday morning, in the pew we've always used or like to use, suggests that we are creatures of habit. In the first church I served right after ordination, there was an argument one night at an elders' meeting over serving communion by intinction. You know, when you take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup rather than drinking from the cup itself. We did it that way at seminary. We did it at the annual meeting of conference, and no one seemed to suffer, so I thought it might be a possibility in our little church on the prairie. How naive was I? An elder of that church was quite incensed by the suggestion that we serve communion in this fashion because, as he insisted, serving grape juice in little cups was the way Jesus did it. And if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. You know as well as I that we don't have to do things one way for very long before it becomes the only way. And when someone asks why, and we don't want to know the answer because we just don't have an answer. I remember as a child growing up at Harrison United Church, one day a bunch of us kids were finished at choir practice and we were running around the sanctuary creating more noise and commotion than was welcome. When this older gentleman, I say older, but he was probably younger than I am now, but he seemed old to me, told us children that it was a sin to do what we were doing in the sanctuary and to touch the Lord's table. He never explained why. He just said it was a sin and we shouldn't do it. My buddy Robert and I came to the conclusion that the table must contain the original tablets upon which the Ten Commandments were written. And for that reason alone, it should not be touched. There had to be some reason. I think that man missed something about the respect shown for the sanctuary and for the Lord's table, even if the reason was never explained to him. Are we compelled by love, or are we controlled by law? We tend to like things the way they are, and we don't like it when someone asks why or tells us why not. Jesus did both of these things, and it made the authorities angry. because they define faithfulness by the performance of certain actions. The established rules kept order. Each person knew his or her place. Almost every imaginable situation and condition had a rule or a punishment attached to it. They'd been doing things their way for such a long time that they couldn't see how far they had drifted from the intent of God's law. The law, God's law, was meant to preserve community, both the relationship of the people to God and the relationship between the individuals. But instead, the law had come to divide that people by rank and to lose its focus on our relationship with God and with others. Obeying the law meant pleasing human authorities in order to maintain a position in the community. If you were ever a seven-year-old on a playground, you'll know what I mean. In every human system, there is a pecking order. There are people with power, with rules for behavior, and codes for relationship. Challenging the established order requires risk-taking. The unwashed hands of the disciples were not a sign of laziness or disrespect for God. Their unwashed hands were a theological statement. Some would even say a political statement. An act of righteous indignation against the people who by name were the spiritual leaders of the community, but who in fact were the social oppressors. For you see, being unclean or contaminated or defiled meant being locked out of a community. It meant being shut out of worship, of commerce, of family life. There was nothing worse than being unclean. Sometimes a person could make it right, but sometimes a person could not. And the religious authorities had the power to keep them on the outside. And to this, Jesus objected. Jesus objected because he came to show us a different way to live in community. No unclean hands or unwashed dishes or unconsecrated meat for dinner could make a person dirty in the eyes of God, Jesus said. Your system is broken, Jesus said. It's broken because God cares about how we regard God, not about how we respect human authority. God cares about what is in our hearts and not what on our plates or on our hands. God cares about how we love, not how we look. We can't be contaminated by anything from the outside. It's our intentions that cause trouble. It's our way of thinking. It's our treatment of others. It's our lack of care for ourselves. Are we compelled by love? Or are we controlled by laws? As you can gather, I'm pretty fussy about keeping my hands clean. The last time I went to the CNE, almost 2 years ago, it was almost too much for me to eat the traditional hot waffle and ice cream because my hands were dirty. But I overcame that. I don't know why. I just like to know that my hands are clean. And during the time I prepared this sermon, I probably washed my hands two or three times. And you would never guess it from my office because I have organized piles of junk all over the place, but I'd like to have some hand sanitizer handy. But you know, I would give anything now to look down and see three little boys reaching out dirty, dirty hands, asking me to pick them up. Because nothing from outside can make us dirty, not where it counts. Compelled by love, I would gladly take my son by the hand, and after he got tired of me holding it, I'd go wash my hands. In these days when we're anxious about a fourth wave of COVID infections, in these days when we're so ready to get back to life as we knew it, we must be compelled by love. Love of God, love of self, love of our neighbor. And I will continue to wash my hands and wear a mask properly, not because it makes me more loved by God, but to demonstrate my love to God and the community and to those around me. Sisters and brothers in Christ, I offer these words in the name of the one who loves you with an unconditional love, who loves me, who loves all of us, even when our hands are not clean. Amen.